Well, Tim asked me to speak a while ago, and I said, okay, yeah, let's do this. I've never done it before. Well, I did it one time, but I totally botched it, and Megan saved me, so it was fantastic. Anyways, that was years ago, and I've hopefully grown a tiny bit since then. So my topic I'm going to give you tonight is living in light of eternity and being expectant. So I have an outline for tonight. It's called Living in Eternal Life. The end is at hand. I'm going to touch on that. I'm going to touch on our future glory with Christ, our character, actually, which is what Jeanette just talked about, God's character. Our character is important. God's sovereign plan through us and the promise of his glorious eternity. So before we dive into these passages, I just want to point out I found 1 Corinthians 1:17 very fitting. It reads as Paul stated, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." I'll have to admit my words may not be eloquent at times. Let us hear the truths of God's word, and let his power teach the truth. I think it's fitting to say that the title Living in the Light of Eternity is what you would expect probably to hear from me. I've been reading and studying over the past 3 to 4 years all aspects of the end of the church age, eternity, and what does the Bible say? How are we to live? What does it mean to be expectant? Is it possible to have a spirit that can occupy in this world and yet have an eye looking to the heavens for Christ's return? Is this the right posture? Living in light of eternity, that's what we're called to do. Jesus often taught the disciples to seek those things which are above. Before I start, I want to give you a visual tool. I'm a very visual person, so it may help you and help us all grasp the concept. I saw this one time as an example of what we're talking about. Thought it'd be great to use this example tonight. As he's stringing that out. As you can see, I've taped off this red part of the rope. This area represents your current life on earth, maybe 70, 80, 90 years possibly, which is an average lifespan considered today. How do you live in this taped area? This area has a massive impact on what the rest of this rope will look like, as it represents now eternity. This is true for our witness to others. Does this rope end have any impact on those we have influenced or witnessed to? Before we dive into scripture, let us just have a quick word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your eternity that you created for us. I pray that we would be expectant people, that we would be open to all aspects of scripture that we'll present tonight, Father, that if there's something maybe, Lord, that no one else has considered, that we would just, it would spur us on to be even more occupying and more driven to save those around us and to reach those around us, Lord God. So pray your words would be spoken correctly, and we just give you all the glory and praise. Amen. Are we living as Christ returned today? You would say that you're ready to meet him. We are at a place of his imminent return. So I'm going to read a passage that's already ahead of tomorrow's headlines. It comes from Luke 17, 26 through 30. It says, "Just as it was in the days of Noah, so it'll be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying, being given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. The flood came, destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating, they were drinking, buying, selling, planting, and building. But on that day, when Lot went out of Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. So it will be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed." We need to know our Bibles as we are living in days of deception. The geopolitical scene we live in today was spoken of in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And this is the lens of God. This is the lens God has given us to follow along as we are in the season of his glorious return. I want to touch base on Bible prophecy as it lends great weight to living in light of eternity, the Bible is one-third prophecy. Bible prophecy has been around a long time. It's been misused by many, but a proper hermeneutic is very important to discover amazing treasures in God's word. In saying this, Bible prophecy said that the Messiah would come into the world as a babe, and he did. How did the wise men know Christ would be born? Bible prophecy stated that a star and the birth of the Messiah. This is how these men knew to get up from where they were located and go seek out what had been foretold. In Zechariah 9:9-10, Zechariah prophesied that Jesus would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. This moment of his triumphal entrance was roughly 550 years after the prophecy was foretold. So it was true. We've been told the future events that are to take place. How are we able to discern the times and seasons as the apostles and the church did? How are we to discern deception in our modern day unless we know Scripture? William referenced knowing or having a knowledge of God. It's very crucial. So Christians in the early church expected Jesus to return in their lifetime. So we too can understand that their attitude and expectancy was great. The apostles thought that when Jesus stated, "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will return and I will receive you unto myself," John 14:2. They thought his imminent return was going to be in their lifetime. Our attitude towards the things of God should point our lives in the light of eternity. As we look at multiple scriptures tonight to identify the points I've laid out for today's message, let's look at one right out of let's turn to 1 Peter, if you've got your Bibles. 1 Peter 4, 7 through 16. I'm going to establish 7 through 12 or 7 through 11 to start. It says, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards," as that was a teaching, "of God's very grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory, dominion, forever and ever. Amen." We'll jump into 12 later on. If we are truly living in the light of eternity, we should persevere in understanding the end is at hand. We should reflect on our future glory with Christ, focus on our character as we follow Christ, and know God has a sovereign plan for us as we become good stewards of the reward Christ has given us, and remembering the promise of his glorious eternity. Now let's look at these following points. In light of eternity, we know the end is at hand. This is my first point. Peter states in 1 Peter 7 through 11 that we just read, notice the end of all things in verse 7 is at hand. Because God is beyond time, this statement of at hand is not bound by our time clock. 1 John 2:18 even states, "Children, it's the last hour." If today we compare their timeline to the last hour, then we're in the last minute or we're in the last seconds. Romans 13:12 even states the night is far gone. John's reference that I just said, 1 John 2:18 above, to the last hour, refers to that kind of time and what to look for. Increasing in intensity, we see false teachers, apostasy in the pulpit, a society that looks a lot like Sodom and Gomorrah. John says, "As you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. Now many Antichrists have come." We need to be reading our word of God to discern exactly what the Holy Spirit's inspired words meant to these men that wrote the scriptures. Knowing this, and knowing we live in times of one crisis after another, we need to be even more diligent in our daily walk with Christ. And as the Bible says, and William read earlier, not being ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation of all those who believe, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. Romans 1:16, we read this morning. Moving on to my next point, in light of eternity, we have a future glory beyond death. Living in light of eternity comes with the need to understand these things. Death, our future life, sometimes referred to as the afterlife, and I would prefer to say our glorious home. This is something that the Christian church has either not spoken or failed to show of importance. Our view of death needs to have a clear biblical understanding of God's determined plan for our lives. David, in Psalms, had the correct understanding as he wrote in Psalms 39:4-5. I'm just going to turn to that real quick here. 39:4-5. If I can find Psalms, it'll be great. It says, O Lord, make me know my end, and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. James 4:14 also says, yet you do not even know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mere mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Here's the thing. Our understanding of death and eternity is usually wrong or very limited. C.S. Lewis said, as it best stated by him, it is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this world. Aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you'll get neither. This statement speaks volumes to how we may be living. You should evaluate where you stand on this, as knowing or having a clear biblical understanding of death could cause you to be swayed. In light of eternity, we must understand that death is something that will come sooner or later. We often get caught up in this world with the to-do list, or we need to do that, or we lose sight of what's the most important perspective as a believer should have. Luke 16:13, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one, love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. This verse ties in very well with William's message as it relates to the talents, stewardship in Matthew 25 as he spoke. Now, if we look at this rope again, as it's a symbol for where we stand on the timeline, we must put off the flesh daily and remind ourselves of the importance of focusing on the things that are above and our future. This would be the remaining portion of the rope. It's a long rope, by the way. As another great Old Testament book in Daniel, the prophet, he states in 12:2, and many of those who sleep, I love this word sleep, it's better than death, in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. If we've been buried with him, we have been raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God. This is pre-cross. This is amazing. As Christians, knowing and trusting in God's sovereign plan demands we have a secure faith in knowing our future home destination, what that looks like, death or sleep that will precede these things unless Christ returns during our lifetime. I'll just leave it there. The Bible speaks volumes in the Old Testament and New Testament regarding our future glory. The book of Revelation, one of my favorite books in the Bible, full of truths that we need to know, must have a clear picture in the proper context of things to come, a proper hermeneutic. Here's a glimpse of the future glory. Let me set the time period. Revelation 21, it follows a 1,000-year reign of Christ on this earth, reigning from Jerusalem, spoken of in Revelation 20, on a time of peace on earth where we will be with him, and praise God to that. This also comes after the great white throne judgment, as it's stated in the last section of Revelation 20. Let's turn and read from Revelation 21, 1 through 4. Just so if you don't know where Revelation is, it's almost at the back of the book. Okay, 1 through 4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. This is the future glory for all of us who believe in Christ. Now, the other side of this, the non-believers will not take part in this, and they will be judged as mentioned and noted in Revelation 20, if you were to read it. To know Christ is to recognize our complete depravity apart from his redeeming work on the cross. What I mean, we have to admit we sin and we have a sin nature. We must understand that without a genuine understanding of repentance, we won't be changed. Christ Jesus, the man who was sent by God the Father, he went to the cross of Calvary to erase our sins on the cross. He did the very work we were incapable of doing. As the Bible again prophesied, he would go to the cross for the salvation of all who believed, and he did. We must confess our sins, declare Christ is Lord over our life, and be truly changed. The benefit of knowing Christ are blessings we receive in knowing him. The promise of eternity, being set free from the yoke of slavery. Here's something to ponder. If you're not seeing change, being convicted of sin daily, seeking him daily, I would maybe consider praying, asking God, where you stand in Christ today. Change is an attribute of Christ's work in your life. Having considered what it means when Peter says the end is at hand in 1 Peter 4, 1 through 7, or 7 through 11, sorry, we need to have a proper character. Here's what we're going to talk about. As we refer to the text in 1 Peter 4, 7, at the beginning of this, characters noted are self-control, sober-mindedness, loving one another, hospitality, serving one another. I'm just going to touch on a couple. The character of being self-controlled when it comes to a sin nature of a person is difficult to do. The Bible talks about being self-controlled in a lot of places, more than one place. 1 Timothy 3:2, therefore, be sober-minded with self-control. Titus 2:2, older men are to be sober-minded, dignified with self-control. Titus 2:5 is talking to women as well to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their husbands. And verse 6, noting, likewise urge the younger to be self-controlled. Even in the main passage for today, 1 Peter 7, the end is at hand, therefore be self-controlled. As we can see, being self-controlled is a character of Christ living in you. The biblical definition for being self-controlled is this. It comes from Strong's Concordance, to exercise self-control, literally exercising dominion from within. And I looked it up in the Strong's Concordance, number 1467. And I'm not as well-versed in the Greek as William, so here goes, egkratomeia, all right? It means self-control. We'll just use it in English tonight. Sober-mindedness. Also being preached very soon in 1 Timothy 3:2 of what an overseer it is to be in character. We can see this throughout Scripture. 1 Peter states it. 2 Timothy states it. Sober-mindedness. Titus states it. 1 Corinthians. This is the same calling to be sober-minded, also defined not allowing ourselves to be captivated by any type of influence that would lead us astray or away from sound judgment. So the definition of sober-mindedness, again, is not allowing ourselves to be captivated by any type of influence that would lead us astray or away from sound judgment. Suffering is also a character trait. Romans 5, 3 and 4. But we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. Hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Character is built in our sufferings, as 1 Peter 4, 12 through 16 are from our main text for tonight. It says, beloved, we can turn there if you'd like to. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Verse 14, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, You are blessed because the Spirit of glory and God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. And verse 16, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be shamed, but let him be glorify God in that name. Christ had the right attitude, and he calls us to also imitate his character in this. This includes suffering well in hardships. Hardship is real, whether we lose a family member, as we've seen John and Jen, his father. We are persecuted for our faith, as we went through some COVID eras, and we had some brothers that went to jail. Or we lose personal things. I'll bring that up later. Christ commands us all to walk through hardships and do it well. We are not to neglect the fact that he walks with us in every aspect of it. Christ is sovereign in our lives. One aspect of living in eternity is Romans 8:28. I've used it before, and it says, and we know that for those who are in God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. As believers around the world and those that have gone before us, we should understand suffering is a part of God's call on our life. No matter what this looks like, your grounded foundation in his word, through your prayers, and in communion with him daily will build the reliant character that is required to stand the trials when they come. Take heart though, Jesus said, I have overcome the world. This is a breather, or a better, a simpler reminder of hope, James 1:2. It says, if we can read with confidence, this is what it says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Count it all joy. This is another example, if you are in Christ, that there is another promise of character building. A person's character can be summed up by our thoughts, intentions, desires, our actions. David, a man after God's own heart, is noted of having good character. Was he a sinner? Of course he was. The love of God, God called him a man after God's own heart. It's a sigh of relief for all of us fallen people who have sinned as well. God's character pours out his love that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. Godly character is something to seek after daily. It's a result of the Holy Spirit's work and sanctification. Sometimes we face trials to strengthen our character. It's not a fun experience, but during those times, if we can earnestly seek him, he is our strength and resource for true peace and resolve. 2 Peter 1:5 and 6. For this very reason, it says, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness. Having considered eternity and character, let us look how God's sovereign plan is working through us in our lives. Stick with me, I've only got a couple more points, okay? And they're shorter than character, all right? God's plan for our life is not something we plan out. We know that God's plan for us is a guarantee of trials and amazing miracles as we walk with our eyes fixed on the cross and what he has accomplished on the cross. His sovereign plan was set forth from the beginning of time, and he shows us every day how to walk. This was only realized through, though, if we are seeking him. The Bible was given as a roadmap. If you're neglecting the roadmap, you're a blind believer trying to tell others the way. There is a promise, though, in Matthew 6 that he's given us. I'll read it for you. Matthew 6, 25 and 34, or through 34. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is life not more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. Neither they sow nor they reap. Is there any birds flying out there? Look at them in the air. Yeah, your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they are? This passage should allow us to know without a doubt, in confidence, that God's sovereign plan is good, it's loving, it's trustworthy, and it's perfect, and at work in every believer every day. With that being stated, in Matthew 6, we still need to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lead not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. It behooves us to acknowledge him. There's that word again, behooves. How did that show up? How do we do this if you're sliding through life not focused on the things of the cross? My home life experience in God's sovereignty was at work this past year when I lost everything. We did. I shouldn't say me. We did. And as I stood there watching it burn, I could only think of the headache that come with all the paperwork. I'm like, this is going to be horrible. I often say, well, it's only stuff, right? Well, when you lose it all, you have to honestly say, yeah, it's only stuff. Well, thanks to God, he's faithful. Or the question is it only stuff, really? Yeah, well, God is faithful. And in our lives, I can humbly say with a true statement, yeah, it's only stuff. But it wasn't easy. My guarantee today is it's going to burn again. The disclaimer, though, because this is going on the internet, is when Christ returns and when he judges the earth, just in case it burned out again, you know, like what he said he was going to do. Bottom line, in our personal lives, the sovereignty of God was at work and is at work, which means we can trust he brings us to every point in our lives, whether it's a trial or a triumph. There is significance in this for eternity. As you can see again, bring it back. There's your life. That's eternity. Trusting in God's sovereign plan. It leads us to trust in the promise of his glorious eternity. This is my last point. Romans 8, 18 through 25 describes this well, and I'll sum it up here. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed to us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the Son of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who is subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs today until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. I'm sure we can all say at one time, man, I could just really be okay to be out of here. Eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies, for we were saved in this hope. But the hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he does not see? But if we hope for what we do see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. The promise of an eternal home is something we need to be focused on. In our world around us, it's easy to be distracted from the place Jesus himself said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Christ has promised eternal life, as 1 John 5:13 says, I write these things to you, believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know, there's that word again, knowledge, know, that you have eternal life. We need to have security in a fleeting world around us. Revelation, my favorite book again, as I mentioned, I'm going to bring it up again. Earlier, we don't talk a lot about Revelation, but I did use 21 already. The depth of what's to come is so amazing in Revelation. If you can read through it in your quiet time sometime, it's well worth it. I wanted to share from it again. A bit more context, according to Revelation, it was written by John. It was on the island that he was exiled to. It's called Patmos. It was written somewhere between 94 to 96 AD. John wrote the entire book of Revelation through the vision when Christ visited him. Let's turn to this guaranteed promise to the faithful church. Now I'm going to turn to Revelation 3:10. And if you have a Bible, turn with me so you can see it in red. It's in your Bible. Because they're Jesus' words. All right, Revelation 3:10 and 11. These are his words. He says, because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast to what you have so that no one may seize your crown. Be in your word. The importance of giving up something in exchange for the word of God is priceless. We are truly missing out if we lack in this area. We have been bought by the blood of Christ. We're called to serve him. our salvation, our time, our talents, our relationship, our finances, our possessions, even our sufferings are all from God and for his glory. Time will only get harder as it's promised in scriptures, but be grounded in the word of God where it's stamped. It's where it starts. It'll produce the joy. It'll produce the hope that we need to survive in this day. A character that resembles Christ. Jeanette said it. It's in my message again. There we go. I'll end with this from Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So I love to say, occupy until he comes, live life to the fullest, focused on him, and share God to those around us. Lastly, brain engaged, hearts on fire. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the scriptures that we can open and we can know truth, Lord. Pray that the context that we've talked about, as William talked about as well, Lord, the context of your word would come alive in our life. I pray that we would look through your word first before we look to the world and what's happening. But Lord, we just thank you for the hope that we have. I pray that we would have hearts that are on fire for you, as you have put us in this time and this season of your glory, your world, Lord God. I just pray that we wouldn't just be going along. I pray that we'd be aware of deception, that we would always be just growing in your words. We can see truth immediately, Lord God, that we wouldn't have to say, what does that mean? What does that scripture mean? That, Lord, we'd be knowing it. And so I just pray that you would bless each one, that we would all continue to just be Bereans of the word, that we would always seek you first and seek the word first, Lord God. So thank you for each soul here, Lord. We thank you for this time. Thank you that you've chosen us, that you've given us a hope, a guarantee to take us through any fiery trial that may be on this world as we stand, Lord God. And may we look to you for the hope that we have in Christ and the excitement that comes along with that, Lord, to put on the new. And so we just bless you and we praise you and we thank you for this time. In your name, amen.